tempted to say I don't usually preach very long at Easter and Christmas, but that's fatal, and I know if I say that I'll end up preaching for the usual time. So we'll see how we go. I want to begin by asking you a question, and you can probably guess where I'm going when I ask this question. What would you say is the most significant event in the whole of human history? If you're Scottish, you might say it was the Battle of Bannockburn or something like that, I don't know. Maybe it's man landing on the moon, the invention of the television. Here are some. Here are various websites that deal with that question, the 10 most significant events in human history. And it's a good question to think about. If you look at all the things that's happened, when you look at the various websites, there are some common ones that you will find on various websites. The American Revolution, you can tell probably which side of the world that's come from. The Reformation is fairly common. A lot of folk would say that. Walking on the moon, the first flight, tearing down the Berlin Wall, the printing press, the Renaissance, the Pax Romana, Muhammad, various assassinations, wars, bombings, various medical achievements, penicillin, and things like that. I'm sure you can look at many. These were key things in the history of the world. If you look at any of the list, you won't be surprised as you look down the list to see Jesus, the life of Jesus. Many people, Christian or not, acknowledge him to be a great teacher and impressed by his life, even impressed by the religious organization or whatever that he started, Christianity, as they spread through the world, achieving many good things, many good laws, regulations being brought into our country especially, and other countries, abolishing slavery, various good social deeds. And therefore, many people, Christian or not, would recognize the life of Jesus as something very significant, a major event in the life of the world, the birth and the life of Jesus. But if you look at his life and they chronicle his life, that's really where it stops. Jesus, his teaching, the way he lived, his compassion for women and outcasts, the way he fought against various organizations and so forth. But they miss out. They might mention his death. Some folk will say this was significant. Others say it's not significant. Some say his death was significant as an example of love, and we are to follow that example. But that's all they limit it to. They don't say maybe he was achieving anything by that death, by removing our sin. He set us an example. And they're impressed by that. But most of them stop short at that, and they don't mention the resurrection, simply because they probably don't believe in the resurrection. They can follow Jesus' life, and they like his life, and they like what he did up to a certain point. And then when it comes to the resurrection, they go, really? Did that really happen? Because if Jesus taught and he did rise from the dead, I challenge you to present somebody better than him and say, here is somebody better than who spoke and who rose from the dead, and today he is alive. For me, the resurrection, and for many Christians, is the event in the world. We remembered his death, but as Dan has reminded us this morning, if his life ended on the cross and there was no resurrection, then there is no resurrection for us. That is that eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The resurrection has eternal implications. Yesterday, I was wondering what to do. The weather was so grotty. I did something I've never done. Well, I'd usually do this. I've not done it for many years. But I commend it to you, and I've never done it on Easter Saturday, you could say, between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And it became very real. I commend it to you. Every Saturday, this is what to do between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. I went to this place. How many of you know where that is? Anybody? What is it? Yeah, it's Golders Green Crematorium. I find these places fascinating, really fascinating. And went there yesterday. That's a who's who as well of people who are buried there. Mark Bolan, Ronnie Scott, jazz guy. I was desperate to see the plaque with Charles Rennie Mackintosh. We went late in the day. The office was closed, so I'll certainly be paying a pilgrimage back to that place. That's for sure. And to find out more, so many, many questions. But as we walked along, and plaque after plaque after plaque, and they all say roughly the same thing. Here, there's their name, there's the dates, and usually an epitaph about them. They were a loving, affectionate person who will be sadly missed. Basically, that's the most common type of sentiment that you'll find on plaques. Some are a bit more gushy, and you think, really? It's amazing, I find, as a pastor, when I speak to people as they go through life, when they're not facing death, they're not thinking about death, they think about God, there is no God, and they are fairly sure that their doctrine is all clear. But then when there's a death, they almost cling to anything, any old belief. And yet Christianity is a logical and is a true faith. When understood, it makes sense and it gives us hope. But at one part, over in the left-hand side here, there's a bit, and it's a who's who of who's buried there. Mark Bolan, there's a plaque, various, Bud Flanagan. I was taking Rebecca around and she wasn't very excited by any of these folk because you never heard of any of them, really. Yeah, you never heard? Never heard of them. Not flat, nothing. And but in amongst all this, you'd be hard-pushed to find a verse, because they're not all Jewish people, so you don't expect to find New Testament verses. But in the who's who bit, I caught one plaque, and it had a scripture verse. In the midst of all the sentiment, there was one verse, John 14, verse 19. Because I live, you also will live. That is, of all the things that were said, many words, thousands upon thousands of plaques, and that was just the crematorium, not the cemetery. And that for me, as much as I was excited by Ronnie Scott and Mark Bolan, there's them there, get the camera out, take a photograph. That's the thing worth photographing. Because I live, Jesus says, you will live. If I don't live, you don't live. And it's very profound, very profound. And one of the questions I had was when I looked at the cemetery and all the graves were flat, and then others that the tombstones are up. I thought that must be the Jewish part, perhaps. I'd never seen this before, a sea of gravestones lying down. Did a wee quick search, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but Jews are buried with their feet towards the entrance of the cemetery. So when they rise, they just walk straight out. I thought, how good is that? How good is that? You lie there and your feet are pointing towards the entrance. When I rise, I'm out of this place. I'm walking out. Just the sentiment of that. But the certainty of that as well. That because I live, Jesus says, you too will live. I commend that to you on Easter Saturday. Wander around. It's very sobering. I remember we were remembering Jesus' death. If Jesus had died just that day, he was still dead. The same as all these people are still dead. But Easter Sunday is a game changer. He rose, and because he rose, we will all rise. Every one of us. And as we'll see, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. And yet we will all rise. And that's what I want to do this morning, just in the moments that remain. I want to look at the implications of Jesus' resurrection. First of all, I want to look at resurrection then. What the resurrection meant then, what it means today, and I want to speak to Christians today when it comes to that. Because it's easy if you're a Christian thinking, well, I'm saved, my sins, I'm okay. But to challenge yourself about the resurrection, what it means to us today, and then finally, resurrection future. So that's what I want us to look at. So let's go back and look at the resurrection of Jesus. As I say, many people in the world, including many non-Christians, are familiar with Jesus, his life, his character, his teaching. They think his death is just an example. But for Paul, the message, when Jesus rose from the dead, he said to his disciples, go into all the world, tell them the good news about me. And Paul tells us what that message was. Dan read it to us right in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Paul says, for I received, he received this directly from Jesus. He met him on the road to Damascus as of first importance. Note those words. I received, this is of first importance. What is of first importance? That Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. He was buried. He actually did die. And he was raised on the third day. That was the message of the early church. It's the message of every church today. Jesus died, not as an example primarily, but to die for our sins. A purpose. He died on the cross to deal with the barrier that separates us and God. He was buried, but he did not stay buried, regardless of what the websites say about how good Jesus was. He's better than that. He rose from the dead. Muhammad, Gandhi, none of these people rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul recognizes the implications of this, as Dan mentioned to us as well. If he hasn't risen from the dead, then we're wasting our time. The early church, this church, were beginning to wonder. They heard that Jesus rose from the dead, and they were beginning to wonder, but what's going to happen to us? Are we going to rise from the dead? So Paul comes to them right at the and says in verse 12, but if Christ has been preached that he has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? So he has to emphasize the importance of the resurrection from the dead. Verse 13, if there's no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And Paul knows the seriousness of this. It's serious regarding Jesus. You simply cannot believe that Jesus is a good man if he didn't rise from the dead. You know the quote, the well-known quote by C.S. Lewis. I'm just going to mention this to you because no matter how many times I've heard this, I still like to hear it again. I find it a sobering quote that C.S. Lewis, speaking in 1942, says. He says this, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus, they say, as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. C.S. Lewis says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said, that he would rise from the dead, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. We must make our choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. And then he goes on to say, but let's not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus is either the Son of God or he is a lunatic. I mean, if I said to you, watch what I'm going to walk on water, or I'm going to rise from the dead 3 days later, you either think this guy is something special or he's off his head. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, he is not the Son of God. And you can almost disregard everything that he said. But if he rose from the dead, that causes us to take him seriously. Because he ascended to the Father's right hand. And on April the 1st, 2018, he ever lives. He has given all power and all authority. He is our Savior. I'm proud to own him as my Savior, the Savior who died for my sins. And Pete Paul goes on to say, preaching is useless. In other words, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, I'm wasting my time. I'm completely wasting my time here. And we're wasting more time singing words that don't mean anything. It's just sentiment if he hasn't risen from the dead. It's just opium for the people, something that just soothes us. But if it really happened, Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And therefore, preaching would just be useless. I used to say to my last church, if he's not risen from the dead or none of this is true, we might as well just sell half of this stuff on eBay. I used to say, well, I'll have the video projector. There's never usually a lot of stuff you'd want in a church, is there really? A pew, maybe. And I used to say, well, I'll have the projector. If we're divvying everything up, I'll have the video. I don't want a video projector. It's not much copy. You can keep that. I don't even know. I'm looking around. I'll have that. Yeah, I'll have that. That's worth having. Can put that in my lounge. We might as well just give up if Christ is not risen from the dead. Preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. You're believing a lie. It's mumbo-jumbo. You might as well put anything on a plaque. One of the things that was just, it was on the plaque, if tears were steps, I would climb up my tears and meet you in heaven. And I'm thinking, well, I wish it was as simple as that, eh? You could just, sentiment, you could do that. Our faith is a real faith in Jesus. Our faith is futile. Our witnessing is false, Paul says. And worse still, look at verse 17, you're still in your sins. When Jesus rose from the dead, that's God saying, I have accepted the sacrifice. John's sins have been dealt with. You did it, Jesus. He rose from the dead. Death has been defeated. Death for him, death for me. Death for you if you're trusting in him. But even worse, if he hasn't risen from the dead, those who have fallen asleep are lost. Now you read that verse, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, and then go to Golders Green Crematorium and look at the plaques. And if Jesus is not risen from the dead, you might as well look at every plaque and say, yeah, like that's going to happen. We will meet each other in heaven. You're going to... One of the most common phrases you will find on the plaques in a crematorium, I wonder if you know what it is. Name, dates, resting in God's garden. You see that a lot. This person's resting in God's garden. Well, I'll tell you, if there's no resurrection, they're not resting in God's garden. That's a fact. That's the end. You can put whatever you want on the plaque. That's the end. And people need hope. And there is a hope. There's hope beyond the grave. And that hope is through the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 19. You sometimes meet Christians who say, unthinkingly, you know, see if none of this is true, if Jesus hasn't really risen from the dead, and actually, I've still lived a good life. I've still lived the best life. Well, Paul wouldn't say that. Paul says, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, we are the saddest people on the planet. We deserve to be pitied. They should be pointing at us and going, look at these sad folk going about saying Jesus is risen from, believing a lie, pinning all their hopes on a pipe dream. Paul says, if he hasn't risen from the dead, we are to be pitied. But we are not to be pitied because he has risen from the dead. But, verse 20, Christ has indeed risen from the dead. A historical fact verified on the day and afterwards. And this is what he mentions. It was planned, it was prophesied 3 times in these verses. According to the scriptures, it was part of God's plan from beginning to end. It was prophesied, you see it in the Old Testament. He had a physical appearance 3 times, verses 5, 6, and 7. He appeared to Peter, to more than 500, to James, and then fourthly, last of all, to Paul. Last of all, he appeared to me. Now, this isn't the time and the place to try and prove the resurrection. There are books written in this, people who have written books that have tried to disprove it, only to come to the conclusion he really did rise from the dead. And I commend you to some of those books. But for me, one of the greatest evidences that Jesus is risen from the dead is when somebody comes, and you can try and argue, and you can show formula, and you can try and come up with A plus B equals C, sine, X, cosine, whatever, and try and come up with a formula. Whenever you come to Jesus as a confessing sinner and say, I don't understand anything, but I think I need a Saviour. I believe that you may exist, and I'm convicted of my sin. When you become a Christian, God gives you His Holy Spirit. And his spirit testifies to your spirit that you're a child of God. And the power of Christ, and we'll say more of this in a minute, is infused in us. We are different. And we know that Jesus rose from the dead. We experience something of that resurrection power in us. It's as real as that. Now, I know if you're not a Christian, you're thinking, yeah, in your dreams, John. You've never experienced it. Christians have experienced it. The love of God poured in their heart. And if I tried to convince you that Jesus wasn't real, you would take me to task, and rightfully so. You know. And that's one of the, and that's how we come. We come in that way. Christians today, we sometimes concentrate just on the death. But the early church preached the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. It's safe if we leave him in the tomb. I want to, there's a book here that I recommend to you. It's quite a new book. Adrian Warnock, I think he preaches in one of the churches in London. And you can probably hear him preaching sometime in London, Raised with Christ. He says this: if we leave Jesus in the tomb, we can systemize his teaching and sanitize his actions. We can manage the church and keep things in order. If we leave him in the tomb, then Christianity belongs to us to make of it what we will, to reform it in our image and sell it to the highest bidder. But if the tomb is empty, the implications for the church are explosive, to say the least. If he is truly with us in a way not dissimilar to how he was with his disciples, then nothing will ever be the same again. Jesus, when he rose, he says, all power and all authority has been given to me, therefore go. It changes everything. We serve Jesus, who is not meek and mild as he came. He now has all power, all authorities, therefore he says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey. You can reject his teaching if he never rose from the dead. But if he rose from the dead and is seated at the Father's right hand, we have to hear those words, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. Stephen, when he was being stoned, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Oh, that the Lord would remove the roof and we could look up and see the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. Would we doubt? We would see it. But the Lord has told us to trust and to believe in him. Today, Jesus has, we read this, all power and all authority. Look at verse 24. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power, for he must reign. And our Savior is one who is alive. He rose then. He is alive today with all power and with all authority. Secondly, the resurrection not only is the good news about Jesus dying for us and saving us, it has implications as well for us. Internally, the resurrection is not just about what God has done for us in Jesus, but what God does in us. As I said, when somebody becomes a Christian, God's Holy Spirit comes upon them, and God takes away our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. We begin to feel our sin. We really begin to believe that we are sinners and we need to be saved. He gives us his Holy Spirit. His life now becomes our life. His resurrected life now is infused into us, and we are changed. Colossians, Paul writes, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The life of Christ infused in man. Paul says, Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and what? The power of his resurrection. Many of us are content as Christians to be here and we say, I know Christ. That's all I need. I'm saved. But Paul says, no, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The power that raised Christ back to life. I want to know that in my own life. That I'm able to do mighty things for God and know things about God. In the book I mentioned to you earlier, allow me to quote three people. And this is a challenge for us as Christians. Francis Schaeffer criticized Christians of his day who had begun to lose their experience of God, this resurrection experience. He says, Christianity is not a mental assent that certain doctrines are true, not even that the right doctrines are true. This is only the beginning. This would be like a starving man sitting in front of great heaps of food and saying, I believe the food exists. I believe it is real, and yet never eating it. It is not enough merely to say, I am a Christian, and then to practice to live as if nothing supernatural had happened. Many Christians I know, he says, seem to act as though they come into contact with the supernatural just twice. Once when they become a Christian, and once before they die. And in between, there's nothing. You just know who you believe. And he says this, some Christians seem to think that when they are born again, they become a self-contained battery unit, like a storage battery. From that time on, they go in their own energy and their own power until they die. But this is wrong. After we are justified once for all through faith in Christ, we are to live in supernatural communion with the Lord every moment. We are to be like lights plugged into an electric socket. The Bible makes it plain that our joy, our supernatural power, depends on a continuing relationship to God. If we do not love and draw on the Lord as we should, the plug gets pulled out and the supernatural power and supernatural joy is lost. I find that quite challenging, walking in the power of the Lord. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, talking about such people as well, there is nothing vital or urgent in the religion and in the worship of such people. They expect nothing and they get nothing. This is speaking of Christians. And nothing happens to them. They go to God's house, not with the idea of meeting with God, not with the idea of waiting upon Him. It never crosses their minds to enter into their hearts that something might happen in the service. Isn't that quite something, isn't it? Something could happen in the service. No, we always do this every Sunday morning. It's our custom. It's our habit. It is the right thing to do. But the idea that God may suddenly visit His people and descend upon them, the whole thrill of being in the presence of God and sensing His nearness and His power never enters their imaginations. Do we go to the house of God expecting something to happen? Or do we go just to listen to a sermon, to sing our hymns, and to meet with one another? Is there not this appalling danger that we are just content because we have correct beliefs and have lost the life, the vital thing, the power, the thing that really makes worship worship, which is spirit and in truth? I think as Christians, I mean, even within Christianity, that there are different brands, you could say, charismatic, Pentecostal, Reformed, and so forth. And I like to try and straddle somewhere between the two of these. You want the sound teaching and the doctrine, but oh, to have the experience, the joy, the love that exudes out of some Christians. You just meet them and there's a joy that's just there. But some of us are content to be miserable and sound. Oh, we're sound. Lord, we thank Thee that we are not like these people because we know what we believe, the doctrines of grace. And we're miserable in our Christianity. Oh, that we could say with Paul that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection in every single one of us. Don Carson says the same thing. He says that we have overreacted against sensationalism. And he says this overreaction must cease. The scriptures themselves demand that we allow more place for experience than that. And these are three good theologians that are worth quoting. So the resurrection has something then. It's salvation. We are really saved because of the resurrection. And today, as Christians, it can have power for us. Now, I want to just close by resurrection future. The resurrection of Jesus is not just about the resurrection of Jesus. It is proof that the rest of us will be raised back to life. Verse 20, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits is just basic term. It's the first of what will surely come. I'm always amazed that every winter, I mean, I'm in a new garden, as you know, and I'm lawn mowing away all over the summer and into the autumn, and I'm always amazed that daffodils still just keep coming up. I'm a Philistine when it comes to gardening, and just, wow, look at these daffodils. You just can't kill these guys. They just keep coming up every year. You tie them in knots, you put them there, they disappear, and you think, well, that's them gone. Every year, snow, boom, daffodils come up. And other flowers, I'm a Philistine, I don't know, you know. Just life. And then when you see fruit coming, it's a sign that there's more fruit coming. And that's what this picture is here. It's new life. As I was walking around at the crematorium, just fascinated by wee spindly branches, but you could see at the end of the branches, colour. You could see something soft and fluffy beginning to grow. And I'm thinking, it's amazing how spring comes round and it'll come and the trees will be there. And there's a big yellow tree thing at the bottom of my neighbour's garden. And I'm going, every year, every day, that's getting more yellow than the day before. He is the first fruits. It's evidence that because he is risen, we will all rise, every single one. And the thing is, in the gravestones and in the sentiments on the tablets, that is true. We will all rise. That is for sure. And Paul writes, and he's writing to believers. In this passage we read in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, so in Christ all will be made alive. Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Note the distinction. And Paul later writes to the church at Thessalonica, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other, Paul says, with these words. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in human history till then, I think this will surpass it. This will, when the Lord returns. I'll tell you, if you stepped outside this building and the Lord was returning and every eye will see him and every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord, what a day that's going to be, and the dead and Christ will rise and we will meet him in the air. Do you believe this? Do you read this and you think, well, I used to believe it. I'm struggling with this. I'm looking at you. I think you'd be cheerier if I was singing Knees Up Mother Brown with a washboard. Honestly, I think that would cheer you up more. Does this excite you? I wish you were charismatic. Amen, brother. And you'd be grabbing your partner and you'd be dancing up and down. That would be good. That you would get this. That it affects us. If you're happy and you know it, tell your face. That's a good old song. Rather than just clap your hands. If you're happy and you believe this, it's something to rejoice in, is it not? Encourage each other with these words. But it's important to know, though there will be a resurrection for all, the nature and outcome of this resurrection will not be the same for all. There will be a distinction and there will be a separation. The person who said that was the one who rose from the dead. You need to listen to him. This is not the Baptist confession of faith that I'm reciting. This is the teaching of one who died and who rose again. And he talks about a separation, sheep and goats. That was the picture he used. Daniel, it too was prophesied. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress that has not happened since the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes in Glasgow, in Edinburgh, in Golders Green, in East Finchley Cemetery, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. We're not playing at this. The gospel is good news. It's great news for sinners. Paul recognized he was saved by grace. I don't deserve to be an apostle, he says. And there's not a Christian here this morning can say that I deserve to be saved. Who are we that the Lord should save us? That should drop us to our knees. Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. I don't deserve to be saved. And although I'm preaching to you, who am I that I should tell you this? But the Lord himself tells you this. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He loves you dearly. His son had to die. Such was the seriousness of your sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He died, he rose again, showing that that sacrifice has been accepted. And all you need to do is come as a beggar and stretch out your hand. I want to close by, there was one headstone in the crematorium. Hughie Green. Remember Hughie Green? His says, Hughie Green. Opportunity knocks for so many people. It was something like that. He provided an opportunity, and an opportunity knocks for so many people. On this Easter Sunday, opportunity knocks. He provided an opportunity for others to shine in whatever gift that they had. The very fact that the Lord has not returned today is an opportunity for us to hear the gospel and to repent and to believe. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know if you'll get this tomorrow. Today is this day of opportunity. Opportunity knocks. Hughie Green would tell you that. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. He will rise as I will rise. I pray that you have heard this and that the resurrection means something. I'm not just telling you about a famous person. Preach the Son of God. He's risen. And one day he will return. And he will take those of us who are waiting for him to be with him. And those who have died will meet him in the air. I encourage you, I challenge you, I plead with you. Make sure that it's well with your soul. In the book of Acts, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere, even in East Finchley, to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. That is the word of God. May we respond appropriately this morning. We're going to sing our